Good to be here this evening. Thank the Lord for the opportunity, the grace, and strength to be in His house, worship, according to His Word, fellowship with God's people. For those things, we're truly thankful. Take your Bibles, as is our custom and has been for some time now on Wednesdays. Our study in the 119th Psalm will be confining our thoughts this evening to the last four verses. The last three. Verse 38, 39, and 40. I'll read all eight verses as is our normal custom. And notice a progression in each verse of the plea and the petition of David to his Lord and God. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. I shall observe it with my whole heart. He not only asked that God may teach him and give him understanding, but it makes a commitment of sorts. He says, and I shall keep it, verse 33, unto the end. Mm-hmm. I shall observe it with my whole heart. Often we petition God and we're not committed to that which petition Him for. Verse 35, make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. And our verses for tonight, most of it will be spent on verse 38. Establish thy word unto thy servant, who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. It's, I think, well to, as we look at verse 38, to notice the last part of verse 37. He says, and quicken thou me in thy way. And then he says, establish thy word unto thy servant, who is devoted to thy fear. You know, there's a great difference between the world and God's people. Not only the fact that we're saved and they're lost, but in the way that we go about our life, the steps we take to walk in our everyday life. By that I mean the world corrects errors or things that are not good by reform. A drunkard wants to quit his drinking, and that's where he begins. And we could go on down the line to whatever the sin may be. But the world only addresses the exterior.
Right.
You know. The drunkard may quit his drinking for a time, or maybe for good. Mm-hmm. But if the heart is not changed, then the reform is not complete. So the world corrects by reform, which is solely exterior. And it doesn't bring any lasting change. It's like a seed, as the Lord spoke there in Matthew 13, on unprepared ground. It doesn't have any root. It doesn't take hold. And so soon it withers, the Scripture tells us, and dies out just quickly. make a reference to that in Matthew 13. Matthew 13 verse 1 says, "The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he had sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, when there had no much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them." So there was an outward, visible event that was taking place when the seed was sown, but it wasn't lasting and effective until we get to the last one, where it says, "Other fell into good ground and brought forth some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold." And down in verse 19, he explains that. "When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside." No permanent change. "But he that received the seed in the stony place is the same as he that heareth the word and anon with joy receive it." We've seen that in the lives of many people in our lifetime.
Right.
"Yet hath he no root in himself, but doeth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns, he is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful." Nothing is ever lasting in those first three soils.
Right.
There's nothing that's profited there. Although for a time it seemed to be. There seemed like there was going to be something positive, but it ceased to be. But in verse 23, he says, "But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30." The ground of this man, here, it was good ground. To translate that to a spiritual thing, there had been a work of God taking place there. In the world's way of thinking, when problems arise, it's only addressed from an outer standpoint. There's no lasting change. Now, on the other hand, the child of God, we're affected just like the world. We're not a rock. When things happen, it takes a toll on us to some degree.
Yeah.
You know, just as we speak about our dear sister. And we may swoon, to use that expression. We may faint. We may seem lifeless, as if we've just given up from time to time because of whatever trial may be. And especially if the eye is turned off from the source of his life. Many times things come on us and we fail to look to the Lord as we should. I'm speaking in a general sense here now because it happens to all of us. This book is full of examples of God's people saved by grace who were troubled when affliction came their way. Maybe their faith wasn't as strong as it could be. Or they did not realize all that would be involved in whatever they were facing. And so for a time they may be turned off from the thing that really gives them the grace and strength that they need. The source of life. The word of truth. Psalm 119, 143 says, "Trouble and anguish." Not the verse I want. Psalm 119, verse 43. and take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hope in thy judgment seat. The source of our life as God's people is the word of truth. Verse 41 there, we read in Psalm 119, let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. And although we may swoon, we are revived, aren't we? By and by, being a child of God, we're not going to die out. We have the grace of Christ. And so we are revived when our eye and mind, or our mind's eye, is once again focused on the Lord. And He becomes the center of all of our affections, the apple of our eye. So the remedy for spasmodic unbelief, of which I might add we're all guilty of and often affected by, is to be established in the Word of God. And so 38 is our verse tonight. Establish, or he says, establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear. I mentioned before in this 8 verse section that these, in fact, most all of these statements in the book of Psalms by David, these are mighty prayers. These are bold prayers. These are prayers by a man of God,
right,
who's not afraid to bear his soul and plead for God to give him guidance. And come what may, he says, teach me, give me, make me, incline my heart, turn away my eye, establish thy word. All those are going to affect a cost upon the individual making those statements. When we ask God to incline our hearts, there's going to be a change that's going to come about in our life. It's like praying for patience. That's a courageous prayer.
Right.
Because we know what the Bible says. Patience cometh by tribulations. And it takes a bold and a God-fearing man, and one who has a great God, to make such statements like that. He says, establish thy word unto thy servant. As we go through this message tonight, I want us to understand what that is saying. God's people need to be established in the word. I took a little bit of time here and noted some things, all in the 119th Psalm, where there are statements made concerning the Word of God. He says, establish thy word unto thy servant. We need to be established or founded or given backbone as a servant of God, as the Word comes down to us and puts requirements upon us.
Right.
Establish thy word unto thy servant. Again, that is a courageous prayer. Establish thy word. Psalm, I'm just going to go through this real quickly. We could make a message out of each of these, and there's about 30 of them. The Word of God is the cleansing Word in verse 9. It is a treasured Word in verse 11. I won't read them all. Thy Word have I hid in my heart. That word means to be treasured. You see, we're poor and we're fainting, especially under trial and in times of unbelief. And the Word of God is the thing that we lay our whole life upon. You know, just like a worldly man, their whole life is around the treasure they've built up the Word of God is our treasure.
Right.
It is an unforgettable Word, verse 16. It is the protecting Word in verse 17. All these are from 119 Psalms. It is a quickening Word in verse 25 and verse 37. It is a strengthening Word. That is, verse 28 says, "My soul melteth for heaviness, strengthen thou me according to thy word." We'll look at that a little bit more as we go on. It is the word of faith. And the word of God is the backbone of faith, to use that expression. In Ephesians chapter 6, we all know this armor of God.
Mm-hmm.
In verse 13 it says, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God." And notice this very closely. "That ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness." Now he goes on to say, "And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel." That's the word of God.
Mm-hmm.
"And above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you're able to quench all the fiery darts," or fiery darts, "of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of truth." The word of God is the backbone of our faith. It is a trusting word in verse 42. "So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproaches me, for I trust in thy word." It is something we can trust to. It is the hope that we have. It is a merciful word, a bountiful word, a correcting word, a reviving word, an eternal word. It doesn't change. A restraining word when we need to be corrected. It enlightens us. Psalm 105. It's our hiding place. 1 verse 114. It's that which directs us and purifies us, and it's that which gives us discernment. And we can make a message on all those. I'm telling you what, in an unsure world, I want something that I can be sure of. When doubts fill my mind. And brother, I have a lot of them. And I have a lot of fears. But there's nothing more sure than the sure Word of God.
Right.
The psalmist wrote in the 23rd Psalm, he said, "The psalm, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." The Word of God is a table spread at a time of greatest need, isn't it? You know, this is not something that when we need it, it's not there.
Mm-hmm.
In the presence of our enemies. And most often, and quite often, that is our own weakness of faith. And it may be other things. But anyway, that table has anything that we need to help that deficiency that we may have. We're to be set by many trials in our vaporous life. The writer says it's just for a minute, and it is gone. But for every trial, there is a promise in God's Word. Jesus was sustained by the Word of God in His trial. We'll look at that in a moment. Do you ever think how rude and offensive that would be to God to refuse that which He offers us? He has spread a table out there.
Mm-hmm.
And when we get in need, and we're always in need, but it seems in the greatest need, if we just turn our back on Him, what a terrible affront that is.
Mm-hmm.
What a rudeness of soul. God says, "Here it is," and yet you won't come.
Right.
So for every trial, there's a promise, and all of those promises lie in Christ Jesus. They won't be found anywhere else. In Romans chapter 8, oh, we know that, don't we? At least we know what it says. I doubt that very few of us really know it. All the promises are in Christ Jesus. Paul writes there in Romans 8, verse 31, what shall we say then to these things? And he just got through talking about being predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. And who He did foreknow, He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. And who, moreover, whom He predestinated, He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son. I said, didn't I, that Christ is the answer of all of our needs. He is the fulfillment of every promise. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? All those promises lie in Jesus Christ, who overcame the greatest trial. That is death for our sins and judgment by the Father. He that spared not His own Son, that's what it says there, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? You see, through Christ we're justified and we're free from any condemning unrighteousness. Amen. Romans 8:33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. That is, He declared us righteous.
Right.
Jesus took every charge that was laid against us, of which we are guilty and were guilty, and He nonetheless declared us righteous. I just read that. He bore our offenses, that is, He made atonement for them, and He incurred our judgment. He settled all matters against us. Every accusation. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? He settled the matter of condemnation. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather that is risen. In every trial we must go there. What about being separated from God? It says, who shall separate us from God? From the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, not permanently, maybe for a while, until we refocus our eyes and our minds and our hearts upon God. Jesus was the greatest, for lack of a better way to express it, establisher of the Word of God. And all the requirements that the Word of God makes, He pleased His Father in fulfilling those requirements. And by doing that, He gave His Father all respect. And underline that word. Because I have across the heading of my notes here this evening on this verse, establish thy word in thy servant who is devoted to thy fear, the word respect. Because when we look at that word establish, you'll understand what I mean by that. Jesus fulfilled all the requirements. And in doing so, He gave respect unto His Father. What does the Lord say there in Matthew just before that trial that Jesus endured, 40 days being tested by the devil. That, again, we'll look at it as also. Before that trial began, it says, and a low voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." He met all the requirements that God made. And He gave him the greatest respect in that. He was condemned and forsaken and separated from the love of the Father. But now, He is at His right hand. He intercedes for us. So now His love is what sustains us in trial. And the writer in Romans goes on and says, in verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" And here are the things that we may face. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, "For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter." Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors under trials. Through Him that loved us, that's the only way we are. Paul said, "I'm persuaded," and he knew, whereof he spoke, "that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature." Somebody said, "Well, I know I might not lose my salvation. Something may not cause me to lose it, but I may lose it." He says here, "Nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." To turn from Him and His Word in our distress is it's a sign of disrespect, whether we're aware of that or not. And spiritual suicide. Hear me now. It's spiritual suicide to willfully turn away from that which is our life is to take our life. Is it not? Now, back to Matthew chapter 4, as I made mention there. The writer says, "Establish thy word unto thy servant." In other words, whatever God ordains, bring it on. That's why I say that's a bold statement. That's a courageous statement. Now in Matthew 4, in that great temptation, it says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. When He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, He was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to Him, He said, 'If thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread.'" And He tempted Him in three ways of tempting, which we'll not go into that. The point I want to make is that that Christ was tempted. But notice what brought that on. Now, you know, it says here in verse, "And we had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, He was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to Him," that seems to say that, well, after 40 days, the tempter came. No, if you'll read over in Luke's gospel, you'll find that Satan tempted Him the whole 40 days. Luke chapter 4, or I'm sorry, Mark chapter 1, and verse 12, it says, "Immediately the Spirit driveth Him into the wilderness, and He was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan." Now follow me here. We're talking about asking the Lord to establish thy word unto thy servant. The word of God is a judgment upon us in our lives. It's more than the word of God. It's the providential leading and moving of God. Jesus was led by the Spirit up into the wilderness. You see, our trials are not accidents. They're God's appointments. And God desires to go with us in them, and He abides with us through them. We all know the story of Joseph. He didn't have a string of unfortunate mishaps. When he was thrown in the pit and sold into slavery and then cast into prison, well, man, it seemed to get worse and worse. That wasn't a string of unforeseeable misfortune. And neither was it good fortune that he was raised in power to the second in command in Egypt. It was the intent of God. And that's where we must come to in our life, that whether that it is a sunny day or a gray day, it's a day of trial, a day of joy, God has appointed those things for us. There's two verses there in Genesis that make that very plain. We know pretty much the one at the end of this, when Joseph is coming down the day of dying, and it says in Genesis 50, verse 20, he said, Joseph said unto them, that's his brethren, fear not, for I am in the place of God. For am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. Why? To bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people. Now look over in Genesis 45 and verse 5. God, these aren't accidents. There's a purpose that God has for the trials and the ups and downs of our life. Here's when Joseph first reveals himself to his brethren, and he wept aloud in verse 2 of Genesis 45. And the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I'm Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now notice, now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. Verse 7. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by great deliverance. Verse 8. So it was not you that sent me hither, but God. Our life is not a series of just happenstance and things that take place. Right. And we say, boy, that was good fortune. Now, boy, that was a lousy day. We need to understand that when God brings these things in our life, it's for the purposes that I've just read, but also it has an effect on others. People are watching our lives. Mm-hmm. And it's okay when they see things. And, you know, here we go to church every day. We go to church every day. We come back. We give all these meetings. When things are good. But when things go bad, what happens? Do we abandon God? We have an effect by how we endure the affliction on others. You remember when Jesus was crucified and after the earthquake and all, and they witnessed the way He died, the courageous suffering that He exhibited there on the cross. One of the centurions said, sure, truly, this was the Son of God. What was it that can change the thief on the left hand side of God from cursing God like the other one did in the beginning to receiving Christ as his Savior. Well, it was the Holy Spirit's work, but what happened on that cross? What did he do? He observed the life of Jesus, didn't he? He saw how he endured that trial and how he held his chin high and how he didn't curse God and how he praised God. The world can't grasp that, and it just may change their life. God may use you to reach another. But in each case that I just mentioned there, the trial glorified God. And in each case it affected much people. And in each case it worked God's purpose on the one that was tried. Now, Luke 4:13 tells us that when the devil departed, when the devil had ended all the temptations, he departed from him for a season. The devil departed from him, but we don't read where the Spirit departed from him. In fact, if you look in verse 14, it says after that trial, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit unto Galilee. That trial didn't destroy and sap his life. He returned in the fullness of the Spirit into Galilee. The Holy Spirit, not only with Christ, but in our trials, in which each and every one of us, the Spirit, Holy Spirit, dwells in Christ fully. Now we see that. That's why he never departed. And to reject the Word of God is to resist the Spirit of God. To reject the Word of God is to reject the Spirit of God. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 10, notice carefully the wording here. You've got to look real close, as Brother Hilly instructed these young men how to rightly divide the Word of God. Don't go too fast through the Word of God. Acts chapter 6 and verse 10 says, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the Spirit by which he spake. The wisdom and the Spirit. What's the wisdom? That's the Word of God that was given to them by Stephen. So you see the connection, the wisdom and the Spirit of God. To reject the Word of God is just the Spirit of God. In Isaiah chapter 63, in verse 10. Notice again, very closely. Verse 9 says, in all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them. And he bare them and carried them all the days of old. Now notice, in verse 10, it says, but they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Rebelled against what? Against his Word. And that's the same as vexing his Holy Spirit. The Word and the Spirit are the same. To reject the Word is to reject the Spirit of God. The Spirit leads us to the place of trial. The Spirit is present during our trial. The Spirit enables us to resist any evil temptings by the devil during the trial. The Spirit brings us through the trial. And we know this because the Spirit of God brings to light the Word of God. It brings the Word of God to our minds. That's how we endure the trial. in John 16 where he speaks about the Comforter there, he says there, he speaks, he said, He is a Spirit of truth. He establishes truth, that is the Holy Spirit, unto those so inclined to the truth. In Psalm 119:36, incline my heart unto thy testimonies. Verse 38, establish thy word unto thy servant. That's what we're talking about tonight. The soul, Holy Spirit will never lead us contrary to His word.
Right.
Oh, it is good for me to be afflicted. David says that I might learn thy statutes. That's Psalm 119, verse 71. Hebrews 12. And verse 5. And ye have forgotten the word... The exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, then are you partakers, and are you bastards, and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father's spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit. Why? That we might be partakers of His holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemed to be joyous. Who says it's good? Nobody. But grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. So just look at this word established real quick and see what light it sheds on thy word. The word established, according to Webster's 1828 dictionary, says it means to fix, to settle. To settle in a state for permanence or to make firm. Now the very Hebrew word established that we're looking at here means to arise or stand up. It has the meaning to physically rise up, to show honor and respect. And that's what it means, because notice what it says. Establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear. That is, speaks of respect. So that's to show honor and respect. What do? When a judge comes in the room, they say, all rise and face the court. What happens, I remember as a kid, I was chastened one time. We stand up and salute the flag. Well, I wasn't facing the flag. The teacher said, turn around and face the flag. It's a sign of respect. We stand and face toward that which we owe respect to show respect. Our flag, a presiding judge, the hoary head, a lady. That's what this word establish. It means to respect. We should be upright of heart towards God's word when we enter into His house. He says in Psalm 119, verse 36, incline my heart unto thy testimonies. Establish thy word unto thy servant. David said he feared God in verse 38 there, who is devoted to thy fear, who has a great fear of God, a respect for God. This is very serious. Establish thy word unto thy servant. Have respect unto the word of God.
Mm-hmm.
It is a decline of the respect of God's word, which includes the whole Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's a decline of the respect of that word that's created a state of lawlessness in our churches, our homes, and our society today. We don't want to come under the Word of God. We don't want to be bound by that. The very basic principles of the Word of Truth, which lies in the heart of every believer, tells us that when a man continually violates these principles, he or she has no fear of God.
Right.
The tree is known by his fruit. Psalm 36, and we're about to close here, and I thank you for your patience. And verse 1 says, "The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes." Those who fear God delight in his word. That's what he says in Psalm 112 and verse 1. "Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments." And he says, "Turn away my reproach, which I fear." The more we fear, that is, love him, the less we fear what man can do to us. He says, "Turn away my reproach." I don't care what man thinks of me. If my fear is right towards God, I won't have that fear of man. The more we wholesome respect for God and His commandments will enable us to suffer for any reproach we may incur for His name's sake. "For thy judgments are good." Romans 8:28. "Behold," verse 40, "I long after thy precepts, quicken me in thy righteousness." In other words, we don't look back or dwell on what has been, but we look ahead. Fleshly leanings are a thief and a robber, and we must look to the shepherd. Wherever whatever word, I can't hardly read my writing here. This is my last thought. Whatever word he says, "Establish thy word." Whatever the falling out of God's providence is the word of God working in our lives. I'm sorry, I can't read my writing, but it's very important here. In other words, God, whatever word, and that's your providence, that you set before me, perform it. That's basically what he's saying here. And one can only say that as he is obedient to the revealed word of God.
Right.
You see, God has pronounced certain things for our life that fall under the principles of his word. And if we don't understand the basic revealed word of God, we won't understand these principles as they fall out and occur in our life. We have to know God's word to know how to deal with the trials, is what I'm saying. But I trust that God will bless his word.
Well, let's all stand. We're thankful for the Word and the Messenger and the truths that were brought out in His Word. And that's certainly different from how we pray. We often are trying to have God establish our words. And we want Him to do what we want. Well, you notice He said, establish thy word unto thy servant. David recognized his place. He was the servant. God was the master. And so often we try to be the master of our own lives instead of being in the place of the servant. And as was brought out, Joseph recognized that. If you ever get take the time. There's a wonderful, wonderful description of a servant and Abraham's servant that he had in Genesis chapter 24, where he sends him to go get a bride for Isaac. That's how we ought to be to God. Establish thy word unto thy servant. And so may the Lord help us as we'll do that. Let's close with prayer, Brother Dan, if you'll lead us, and Brother McDonald, Brother Crowder, if you'll conclude.
We thank you, Lord, again for giving us this another day. Thank you, Lord, for those who are here tonight. We pray, Lord, that God bless you to each one. We're thankful, Brother Cook, for being with us tonight. We pray, Lord, that God continue to be with him and mend him up. We want to remember Sister Gail. She's not here. We'll be with her. Like I said before, we've all had our own personal problems. And we know, Lord, she has some. And we just pray, Lord, that God be with us. And now, Lord, we go our separate ways. Just watch over us, forgive us for our sins and shortcomings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
And Father, we come tonight to thank you for your blessing upon us. Thank you for your word of goodness. And Father, we know that for every problem, every question, everything we do, there's an answer in the word. So we just pray that you might help us search the scriptures for him who has eternal life. Father, we do pray for those who are not with us. We pray especially for Sister Gail. Pray she does for us, Sister Alexis. We know their powers and their needs, and we just pray for us tonight. Father, bless them and others that may need your blessing. As you be with us now, we depart from this place and rest again in the next appointed time. We ask you in Jesus' name.
Father, we thank you, Lord, for today. We thank you, Father, for the assembly this evening, and the people that we can fellowship and worship around your word with and be strengthened thereby. We pray, Lord, you bless your word. Pray you help me, Lord, to apply these things that we've spoken this evening that you've given me. That, Lord, we bow to your word and respect it and acknowledge, Lord, it by the fear we show towards that word. We thank you for all that are here tonight. We pray, Lord, for Brother Hilly as he prepares to go and be with his family as they prepare to for the time without him and just lead in all the things that need to take place before that the departure. We thank you for your grace. Go with us through the service, through the remainder of the evening. Take us safely home. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Okay.
These days I'll make no promises.
Well, like James,
I intend.
Right. Well, like James says, the Lord willing, we will do this or that.
Have a good evening.
Emma. When someone is up there preaching and they say, I'm about to close, that is not the time to close your Bible. Start getting your stuff and putting it in your bag. When we're all done praying, that would be the time to put your stuff in your bag, okay? So I just want you guys to do better with that. I didn't tell anybody to say any names at all.
No, Daddy, this is because we've been working on a character building thing in school, and that's how they're supposed to apologize when something like that has been brought up.
Okay. Well, I forgive and thank you for loving. I wasn't saying about you. I was just telling all of you together.
Grab Daddy's keys. Grab Daddy's keys.